This evening, I want to give a brief little review of where we are. And I've mentioned that the tribulation period is about judgment, the judgment of God. And this slide puts it up pretty clearly, what I think, what I believe this tribulation period will look like in terms of judgment. And this is a little bit different than as you read the book of Revelation, which I will explain and we will talk about in a moment. But there are 21 judgments that really spell out the judgment of God upon the earth. And the first set of judgments are the seal judgments. And if you look at the seal judgments, there's first four that deal with four horses. And then the seventh seal includes all of the trumpet judgments and all of the bowl judgments. So when you come to the seventh seal, you need to know that the fullness of that is yet to come, because the seventh seal is the seven trumpets appear, and when the final trumpet is blown, the seventh trumpet, the seven bowls appear. So it's as if it's saying, this is the tribulation period of time. There's something interesting going on in the first half of this tribulation. And then in the second part, the judgments just come, and it, at the end, it's just the wrath and judgment of God is clearly revealed upon the earth. So what we then did is we said, okay, let's look at this. And we talked about the seven seal judgments. There they are. We talked about them. We went through each one. Seven seal judgments. The seventh is silence for half an hour. And then the seven trumpets appear. And then these are the seven trumpets that appear. And the woe judgments are especially severe. Whenever God says, woe, 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 whoever he's saying woe, woe, woe to is in big trouble. And then we said, then at the seventh trumpet judgment, the bowl judgments, the angels appear with bowls of wrath to pour out upon the earth. And that really is descriptive of this tribulation period. The tribulation is the judgment of God upon the earth, the judgment of God at the end of time. And the whole of the Revelation chapters 4 through 19 reveal this judgment. So the biggest part of the book of Revelation is dealing with the wrath and judgment of God. But there are things that are happening as well during the tribulation period. And so those things are described, and they are described in a different, you know, in order, but there are seven interim, and we talked about there are interlude periods. An interlude is a pause in the narrative to give you greater understanding of the things that are taking place. Because we not only have these judgments taking place, but there are other things happening upon the earth. And as God explains in the book of Revelation, these judgments, he'll pause the narrative and say, oh, there's something else you need to know. I have something else I want to tell you. And usually that's related to the judgments and the narrative that's taking place in terms of the outpouring of these judgments. But it really starts with this throne room, this first one, the beginning of heaven, of the tribulation on the earth. The beginning in heaven of the tribulation on the earth. And I want us to look at this passage in Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 5. But first I want to talk about visions. And this is really important to understand, because the Bible is to interpret the Bible. So when we say, okay, this is a vision in the book of Revelation that John is seeing, that is very interesting. Because then we have to say, well, what is he seeing? And what is the interpretation of what he is seeing? So just to begin that, let's go all the way back to Genesis 37. Because I want to give you another vision, or another dream. And this is Joseph. And there are a number of dreams in the Bible that are interpreted. But here is Joseph with his family. And if you look at verse 5 of chapter 37, notice the reading of Scripture. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Well, that's not a happy thought, but the dream was not really acceptable to them. Jacob, unfortunately, had his favorites. Joseph was his favorite. And his brothers all knew that. And so it seems as Joseph is telling this, he's sort of rubbing that in a little bit. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now you look at this and you say, well, these are two dreams. So what did it look like when this vision or these dreams were fulfilled? Were there sheaves in the fulfillment? And the answer is no. Were there sun, moon, and stars in the fulfillment and in the interpretation of the dream when it actually happened? The answer is no. But his brothers already knew and give you, you get the interpretation of this dream in Scripture, because his brothers say, "Are we all, and father, mother, and all going to bow down to you? Are you going to rule over us?" So the statement is given here. We have a bit of an explanation, though none of the story is yet told. But when it plays out, there are no sheaves, and there are brothers that are bowing down to him. They actually bowed down to him. And father came bowing down to him. So the vision is to reveal a pictorial or a visionary view of some truth that is yet to be fulfilled. And there are other dreams. We could go, and we've done before, but I'm not going to take the time to do so. You can go to Daniel chapter 2, where you have a great image that appears. And you have the head of gold, and the silver, and the bronze, and the iron. And this depicts the kingdoms of the world. And when the kingdoms of the world happen, you don't see gold, silver, bronze, and iron. You see four kingdoms. And then in a parallel passage in chapter 7, you see another vision. And this time, it's of four great beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and this awful beast. And again, it's depicting the four kingdoms. And so when it actually happens, there's no lion, there's no bear, there's no leopard, and there's no, well, there will be a beast of sorts, but it's not the beast of these animals that are seen. These reflect a vision, so you're interpreting the vision. And the Bible also in the book of Daniel interprets those. It says these are four kingdoms, and the kingdom of God will come and be established in the context of those four kingdoms. 1, 2, 3, 4, the kingdom of God comes and establishes this kingdom that is forever. So the Bible reveals this vision or dream along with the interpretation. So now turn to Revelation chapter 4. And this is very interesting when you think about it, and I'm going to challenge you to think hard about this vision and ask the question, what is the meaning of the vision? That's what's really important. And when it actually happens, what is actually going to be there? I want you to think about that, because I'm thinking about it. I'm not saying that I know for sure, but I can tell you what these two chapters are definitely about, because that is very vivid and clear. So I get that. But in chapter 4, you have a throne room. In chapter 5, you have the presentation of a scroll. And this happens in this passage after chapter 3. What happens is you have this vision in the beginning, this vision of Jesus Christ. That vision would be a happier vision for me if it said that John was on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day or whatever, and he is, suddenly he turns around, he hears a noise and he turns around, and what he sees, it would be easier for me if it says, and he turned around and he saw Jesus. And he saw Jesus in all of his glory. Just like the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus in all his glory. Wow. But what he saw is described in terms that make it really awesome to contemplate. And you can go back and read that vision, but you know it's the Lord, but not exactly like John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and not exactly like John walked with him all those years. So he's seeing this amazing thing. He knows he's in the presence of the Lord. But this is very different in the way in which the Lord is described. Awesome would probably be the word it's used. It's just, it's a stunning vision or appearance that John is looking at. Then he talks about the seven letters to seven churches. This is the part about the church. And following the church, you have this throne room. So let me read this passage. And I want you to be thinking, what does this tell us is going to happen? And by the way in which it's presented here in the book of Revelation chapter 4, and after the vision in chapter 1, and the churches in chapter, the seven letters to seven churches, it appears to me that when I'm interpreting and looking this, I'm still looking at something in the future. I'm not looking at what's in the past. I think the book of Revelation is the presentation of the establishment of the kingdom of God with an emphasis upon judgment. But the establishment of the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and new earth, and it's like saying, I want to tell you what's going to take place yet to come. So here we are. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. After what? Well, after this that has already been revealed. Immediately I was in the Spirit. So now this is... in the Spirit means there's some kind of vision. There's some kind of spiritual looking at what is going to take place now in the future. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow all around the throne in the appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Those crowns, by the way, are Stephanus crowns. They are crowns of victory. They're wearing the victor crown. There's another diadem, which is the rule of the sovereign. But they're wearing... victorious victor's crowns on gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass and like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature was like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest night or day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the four and 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, casting their crowns before the throne. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You know, there's a very real sense when this thing begins, you feel like, I think I'm in the wrong room. I've, you know, John should say, this is a worship service that is going on here. It is a worship service. And this is the beginning of the tribulation, but the tribulation at the beginning begins in this worship service, and it's the worship service that appears in heaven. And you look at the things that are mentioned here in this passage. And I say to you, what is real and what is picturing truth that we need to fully understand? There's a door open in heaven. Is there really a door? There isn't the vision. It's a very real door, and it's open. Why is it open? Because there's going to be a revelation that takes place, and the Lord wants John to know that the door is open. He is to come through, and he is to see what he is to see. And he's not only the door open, but he's called to enter. And so he is to come up, a door standing open. And he sees this throne. And upon the throne he sees this one sitting. He who sat there was like jasper and sardius stone. It's sort of interesting when you think of these two stones, jasper and sardius. It's the Reuben was, that was Reuben's stone and Benjamin's stone, the first and the 12th. So it's as if it's saying there's some kind of representation of Israel and all that is between. And then there are 24 elders. These 24 elders are not identified. But here you see this throne and there's 24 elders and they're sitting around. They have victor's crowns upon their head, and they take those victor's crowns and they cast the victor's crown to the victorious one who accomplished the victory. It's as if they're saying, you have given us these crowns of victory. That's why we're here. That's why we're wearing them. Who are these 24 elders? Well, we're not told because we don't need to know. They're 24 elders. Some have suggested, well, there are 12 saints from the Old Testament and 12 of the apostles from the New, including the Apostle Paul in the New. Maybe. It's just there's 12 elders seated around, or 24 elders seated around. Some have suggested, well, there are 24 orders of priests in the Old Testament. They served according to their scheduled time and by lot. Maybe that's the case. But again, it's not stated. But what you do see is just rather interesting. You see these worshiping ones. You see four beasts. And the four beasts that you see, one looks like a lion, which perhaps represents the wild animals. One looks like a calf, which perhaps represents the domesticated animals. Then there's one that looks like a man that represents mankind. One like an eagle that represents the birds. Here they are. They're all worshiping God. And, you know, there's this two stanzas of worship. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, he was and is to come. It doesn't say the tribulation is about to begin. There's going to be a very dark time upon the earth in terms of judgment. It's holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is holy, this is the perfection of God in all of his holiness, in all of his perfections, who is the eternal God, who always is. And then the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever. And the 24 elders fall down. They worship him. They throw their crowns. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. This is a worship service, pure and simple. You might think that this shouldn't be a worship service because it's going to be the beginning of judgment and the judgment of God upon the earth. But it begins with the holiness of God. And it begins with the worthiness of God for all glory and honor and worship to be given. In other words, this judgment is going to take place by God himself, and yet God is not to be tarnished whatsoever as being an evil God who punishes sin. Rather, he is a holy God. And he is just, and he is right. And there will be perfect justice established by God. I mean, this is, it really is an amazing beginning to the whole of this. That's why I said this is an interlude. Before even the first judgment begins, you have this great moment in heaven, this great worship scene. And there's John standing in the midst of this scene. How much of this is going to be there when you come to the actual time when the tribulation takes place? You see, is there a throne in heaven? I say, probably. I think there's probably a throne in heaven. Is there a temple in heaven? Well, the Bible says that the temple on earth is a copy of the temple in heaven. So I think there's a temple in heaven. I think there's a throne. I think they're going to see God seated upon the throne. He's there. But this whole scene is just totally, the whole point is to say the judgment on earth is derived out of the holiness of the God who is forever. Don't forget that when you start seeing these judgments. These judgments are awful. And the judgments that take place on the earth, some of them come down from heaven. Some of them are the consequence of the Antichrist and all the things that he does. And he's fully accountable for all that he does. But the tribulation is grounded in the holiness of God. And that's one of the things that you see in this. But the story is not completed in this presentation because in chapter 5 you have this presentation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood the Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out to all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. I think that's 100 million, and thousands of thousands, which is millions more, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worship him who lives forever. Now we have a real worship service going on. I mean, that first chapter was warming up, but now you have this great worship. Now what is taking place? Well, you have God the Father taking the scroll in his right hand, and the question is who's worthy to take the scroll, and no one is seen to be worthy at the beginning, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ then appears, and the scroll is handed to him. Now there's a history of scrolls in the Bible. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, you can look at it yourself, but there's a flying scroll. And it's a flying scroll of judgment written on both sides. Actually, it's kind of large. It's 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. You can write a lot on a scroll that's that big. I mean, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, it would be interesting to have a scroll like that in this room. It would probably take up most of one side of the pews. I don't know, but it that's huge. Well, this is another scroll. And this is a scroll of judgment too. And it's handed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is mentioned here in terms of being the Lamb of God. And of the tribe of Judah, the lion, the lamb. And he's handed the scroll. And then the worship service really breaks out. But notice what the worship is about. It doesn't say, and you are worthy to be the judge. You are worthy to pour out your righteous judgment upon the earth. That's not what they're rejoicing in. If you look at the first stanza of this worship service in verses 9 and 10, they're worshiping him for being the Savior and being the King. You are worthy. You are worthy as the Savior. You are worthy as the King. He was denied being the King. He was really denied altogether by Israel when he came the first time. Not so here. He's recognized as the one who is only worthy. And it's only fitting. You are worthy to take the scroll and take its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's salvation. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. That's kingdom. Salvation and kingdom. If anyone is worthy to pour out judgment upon the earth, you as the Savior and as the Creator, but you as the Savior and as the King are worthy. Then again, in the verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. That's salvation. Blessing and honor in verse 13. Blessing, honor, and glory to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. That's kingdom. They're saying it's time for this judgment to begin, the final judgment, and for the kingdom. That's why when you have the book of Revelation, you not only have chapters 4 through 19, which explain this great tribulation period, but then you have the millennial kingdom in verse 20, and 21 and 22 is the new heavens and new earth. All of the new millennial kingdom and the new heavens and new earth are a continuation of the kingdom of God established. The kingdom of God. So my question, as you think about this, what is vision here, and what is going to actually happen when that moment comes? Is it going to look like this in heaven? I don't know. I just say, I don't know. Is there actually God going to hand Jesus a scroll? That's a part of the vision, because what the vision communicates is this tribulation on earth comes from the hand of God. And some of this tribulation on the earth is going to be the Antichrist establishing his kingdom. And that is judgment, and they say, that is judgment. It's part of the wrath and judgment of God for the Antichrist to come and establish a one world order in which he rules over all. By the power of Satan and with the assistance of the false prophet. That's all a part of what God is doing. Now think again about this. Let's assume the rapture takes place and a grand host of people are taken up to heaven. And people are going to say the question, what is going on? Well, they'll have Bibles to look at. They can look at Bibles, but what they should know is they should know as they look at these Bibles and they start reading, and you come to the book of Revelation, you're going to see that when these events start happening, that this is a judgment from the God who is in heaven. Because the throne room and this whole picture in 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, is very important to indicate that this is what God is coming down with upon the earth. And if you look at verse 13 is totally interesting to me. And I have to tell you right at the beginning, I don't know what this means. I really don't know what this means, because it says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying. Every creature? It doesn't say every person. It says every creature. So are we talking about the animal kingdom? Well, we have pictures of the animal kingdom already in heaven. You look at this and you say, that is a very strange passage of Scripture. And furthermore, they're all singing, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, I kind of want to say, I probably shouldn't. If you're at home and you turn and look at your dog or cat and you hear them singing this, you have missed the rapture. But I can't imagine the whole, but again, this is a vision. Do I expect all of them to be doing this? No. But you have to remember that when man sinned, there was a curse that was placed upon the whole of the earth, in fact, on the whole of the universe, of sin and death. The animals died because we sin. The animals are cursed and they live in a cursed world because we sin. And when the kingdom of God comes, that curse is Jesus Christ became the curse and he removes the curse. And so the pictures of all the animals, all the creatures and everything else, everybody's rejoicing on this whole thing. This is a worship service that just surrounds the whole of the earth as well. It's an amazing picture. Do I expect the animals to do this? And the answer is no. I expect this to be a part of the vision. This is a part of what is taking place to communicate the fact that this is going to be total release for the whole of the universe and every creature. And the vision itself will give that picture. This is rejoicing. And when you think of the kingdom of God coming and you think of the tribulation coming, the first thing you should think of is glory be to God. This is God who is going to bring about judgment, but this is God who's going to accomplish his salvation and the fullness of salvation, and we're all going to walk into that. Glory be to God. And that's what's taking place here. And clearly the picture is this is a come down judgment from God. And last night there was a thunderstorm. I don't know if you saw the thunderstorm, but there was flashing lightning and everything. And then I think somebody threw out a firework out the back door of the house. And the thunder sounded really close. Then a bang, there's a big explosion. Somebody's playing around, I think. But anyway, when you see that, none of us say, oh, the tribulation has begun. We don't say that. In fact, we don't even look at that thunderstorm and say, that is the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. We say, that's a thunderstorm. When this starts happening, people are going to know this is the wrath and judgment of God. And God wants them to know this is what is coming down from God from heaven. People say they don't want to have God, they want to live in darkness. You're going to live in darkness, you're going to live in the darkness forever. But what happens is the wrath and judgment of God. And you look at this and you say, this is really awful. That's exactly what God is doing in this whole passage. He's indicating what's there. So when you ask me, do I think all the creatures are going to sing? I think that's a part of the vision. Do I think that there's actually, the Lord is going to take a scroll, Father, and hand the scroll to the Son? I don't know. I don't know that that's going to take place. It's a part of the vision, but the picture is the Father turning to the Son. He may do it like this and say, the time for the judgment has come. I don't know what it's going to look like when it actually happens, but it's like the sheaves and like the sun and moon and the stars bowing down and Joseph's brothers saying, I understand what this means. You're saying that we are going to be under your rule. We're going to bow down to you and you're going to rule over us. We don't really like that thought. Likewise, this vision in heaven is to depict the glory of what is taking place in this whole thing. So is there a scroll handed to the Lord Jesus Christ? And once again, just look at chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it had a bow and a crown and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When the Lord breaks that first seal, in the vision, a white horse appears. Will this actually happen? Is a white horse going to appear? I don't think so. This white horse depicts the Antichrist who is riding this horse. The Antichrist going forth to start establishing this Antichrist kingdom. This anti-kingdom. And he's going to go forth and then there is the next horse, a red horse. And that means that as he goes forth to take this kingdom, he's going to have to do so in part with treaty and making alliances, but part of it is going to be with people who don't want to be under his authority, and he's going to go to war with them. And there's a lot of people going to die. And then the third horse that appears, which is not going to be a horse, it's going to be a famine. And it's going to be a famine on the land, on the world. And many people are going to die with that. And the fourth is death, a pale horse. Is a pale horse, are we going to see any of these horses riding around on the earth? And the answer is, in the vision you see these, but they represent something that is actually going to happen upon the earth. But God wants us to know that it's happening because of the wrath and judgment of God. So as the Antichrist establishes his kingdom, what he does so is a part of the wrath and judgment of God. The Antichrist is not some great savior for the earth, bringing world peace to the earth. He's going to call himself the Prince of Peace. He's going to think of himself as one who's bringing peace and order to this whole wide world. But a fourth of the earth is going to die. That's a large part of the population. A fourth of the earth's population will die. You will not see horses. You will see the Antichrist. You will not see horses. You will see armies. You will see battles. You will see fighting. You will see famine. You will see people starving to death. You will see death. So I'm saying, when you look at the book of Revelation, you're looking at a vision that is presenting truth, that is very real truth, most accurately displayed by the vision that you're seeing. But that's what makes the book of Revelation so interesting, and that's what makes the book of Revelation being interpreted in so many different ways by so many people. Some people can look at the book of Revelation and say, well, all these things that you're seeing took place in the past. And they go through and they say, well, they have their own interpretation for what things are taking place. And they look at a vision, they say, this is a vision. You're seeing a vision of things. This is the vision of the whole church age, because that would be future to this vision that was seen. So I can understand how people have those kinds of views. But as you read the book of Revelation, and don't be afraid to read the book of Revelation, just read and see what the vision is and let the vision interpret itself as it does in the Old Testament scriptures, and then also ponder what is taking place here. This is a great worship service. If you ask me, how do I think, if I didn't have my Bible, how do I think the tribulation will begin? I would say, I think it's going to begin in wrath and judgment. And you're going to see the wrath and judgment of God. I would hardly say, I think it's going to be depicted as being a worship service to the holy, 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 righteous God. And his judgment upon the earth is just. And everything that takes place is a part of the wrath and judgment of God. Jesus is not going to be surprised when the Antichrist appears. Jesus is not going to be surprised when he goes to war and establishes his kingdom. He's not going to be surprised when he sees the victories that he accomplishes. He's not going to be surprised at any of that because it's part of the wrath and judgment of God. So Satan is going to be rejoicing that his Antichrist is being so successful in establishing his kingdom. But the truth is, it's the wrath and judgment of God. So this is really a wonderful way to start in the book of Revelation when it comes to the judgments. Because you can never tarnish God in his judgment as being an evil God or a sinful God or doing bad things to bad people. It's all the holiness of God. You know, our minds need to contemplate the fullness of who God is. And this is a wonderful starting point. I'm quite sure that John, when he was having this vision, was in this room, and it's like, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, and all this worshiping going on, and he's trying to figure out what in the world's taking place. I try to sometimes put myself in John's place, and I feel like he would be saying, I'm in the wrong room. I went through the open door, but I'm going to end this worship of God service. Exactly right. And there's worship because God is the Savior and because he's the King, and the time has come for that kingdom to be established in all of its fullness. That day is coming. That day is coming. Perhaps soon, but that day is coming. So there's this first interim, this first pause before you have the judgments to teach us something about these judgments that are happening. And next time we're going to talk about this fifth seal. And you say, and he opened a fifth seal and saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. This is chapter 6, verse 5. And as you read that, you should say, what do you mean? These are the altar. Souls have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I thought all the Christians are gone. Where do these people come from? Will you come to another interlude? You come to another interlude where they're going to pause and going to say, well, let me explain to you how it is that during this time of tribulation, there are actually going to be a lot of people who are saved. A lot of people who are saved. That's amazing too. I'm saying as this judgment is poured out, further interludes are given where you pause to hear other things that God is doing during this time. Because God wants us to have a full understanding of the things to come. And we come to the end of this and we just say, even so come, Lord Jesus. I sometimes wonder what we're really saying when we're saying, even so come, Lord Jesus, because there's a lot that's coming. All to the glory of God. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your ways are not our ways. Sometimes we struggle to completely understand the immensity of all that you are. But the scriptures clearly indicate that you are holy, holy, holy. You are perfect in all of your attributes. There's a purity about you that we can really only imagine. The perfection of God, the enormity, Lord God, of all that you are. All wise, all powerful, all present. It's amazing when we look at all that you are. And then to think that you have relationship with us and you save us and you love us and you keep us and you bless us. And no wonder there's rejoicing in heaven when you're about to establish the fullness of your kingdom. Great rejoicing. And we rejoice along with these who are rejoicing, because we look forward to the fullness of your kingdom upon this earth. And may you reign forever and ever and ever. And we're thankful that we are part of that glorious kingdom through Jesus Christ and the salvation that is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Thank you for the blessings that you give. Thank you that you're a holy God. Thank you that there is perfect justice with you. We pray that you will help our eyes to be fixed upon you as the holy God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.